We're in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 16. What God considers important. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Titus, we're going to get this for the next few weeks. The theme of Titus is three things: to warn, to order, and to teach. To warn, to order, and to teach. To warn about false doctrine. To set in order the church, setting up elders and leadership within the church, and to teach sound doctrine. Now, Titus is a Gentile, and he's in a difficult assignment. He's been given the assignment of Crete. Now, Crete is not a nice place. It's described as people are insolent, cheats, drunks, untrustworthy. Now, when you think of those words, what do you think of? Who do you think of? Anything around here that might fall into that line? How about America?
Yeah.
America. America is a typical American city. Insolent, drunks, greedy, untaught, untrustworthy. Typical American city. And I even venture to say it's a typical American university. A typical American workplace. It's typical of where we live. Crete and America had much in common. And I'll tell you, Crete was a mission field, and America is a mission field. You do not have to go to the darkest parts of Africa because you're already in the darkest parts of the world right here. Let me tell you, America has changed. Now, we have enormous light here, folks. We have Bibles, all kinds of varieties of Bibles. We have heard the gospel. We have it on television. We have it on the radio. But the problem is that people are not heeding what they're hearing, or do not give any credibility to what the Bible says. And more in the culture we are hearing, is the Bible indeed the Word of God? Is it just something that man made up? And it's crept into the churches, as well as the universities, well in the culture, well in the whole mass of people that we come in contact with. People are being mesmerized by, is the Bible true? And we believe that it is the Word of God, it is the inspired Word of God, it is inerrant in its original, and we have within our hands an accurate text to tell us who God is. Okay, that's just a little prelude to what we're doing here. So America has lots of light. America has become so politically correct that it is blinded who Jesus really is. Blind to who He really is. We've been indoctrinated into a secular worldview. And I'll tell you, this indoctrination does not start in 12th grade. It does not start when you go become a freshman in the university. It starts from the time you're born. Because when you see those little kids' TV programs and you read the little books that they're reading now and putting out for kids, the indoctrination starts at that level. Indoctrinated to a secular worldview. And it's become mainstream. And that secular worldview has entered your workplace. And I'll tell you where else it's entered. It's entered your seminaries. So you are getting pastors who are coming out with a worldview that is very different than what the Bible teaches. That's the environment that we're living in. Now, How in the world did it come to this? And let me just tell you, I've mentioned this before, and we need to put the onus where the onus needs to be put. In the 60s and 70s, what was that generation called? The baby boomers. You can lay it right at their feet. The baby boomers. Who's a baby boomer? Okay, look at all these guilty people. Baby boomers. Yes. Yes. Baby boomer generation. Free sex, free drugs, women's liberation, family disintegration. That's what ended up being produced there. There was a sequence of events. Now, hear this. Many times today, we blame the millennials. Now, they are scapegoats, folks, for what the baby boomers have done. These people that are parading in the streets today are a result of what we have done. What we have done. The sequence of events has been this. I've mentioned this before, but just to remind you, because you only remember 10%, so maybe you remember this 10%, but you get it again. Prayer was kicked out of schools. The Ten Commandments was kicked out of the culture. Women's liberation came in with, there's nothing wrong with women being able to do jobs, women being able to have equal pay, women being able to be treated as men in different situations, inequality from that standpoint, but that wasn't where it ended. It became women's reproductive rights, code word for abortion. And abortion became the law of the land. And you know what the church did? It gave tacit approval, silent wink towards approval towards what was going on. Didn't actually come out against it. And now the church has decided to do this. Now that the America is post-Christian, we're going to change our methodology of which and the way that we deal with the culture around us. We're going to go from teaching the Bible, which really people don't want to hear too much about because they don't even know if it's real or not. And we're going to go from teaching the Bible to giving them stories, giving them, you know, different books to, you know, reading from Max Lucado, some famous guy. We're going to give them that sort of thing. And what has happened is the world has crept in to the church. And the church has taken on the characteristics of the world. That's what's happened in America. And you can see what has been the fallout from that. We are post-Christian. And we have gone from a Bible-centered churches to seeker-centered churches. We use that word because we want to be appealing to the seekers. There are people seeking God, and we do want to do that. But we want to use the Bible as our methodology, not slick world methods. Okay? So from seeker to the emergent church, and more the church is becoming like the world. The world has come into the church and has become a production to appeal to people. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus was here, was he trying to appeal to the Jewish people in their worldview? No, they weren't. He was the antithesis of that. When Paul was here, he wasn't trying to appeal to them. And Peter and John, what did they teach? They taught the scriptures. They taught the word of God. They taught the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures that were speaking about a coming Messiah. A coming Messiah. This method of becoming like the world would not work in Ephesus, where Timothy was. We just went through the book of Timothy. Remember what Timothy was taught? He was warned, hold fast. Preach the word, Timothy. Be strong, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's what he was to do in Ephesus. He wasn't to become like one of the Ephesians. He wasn't like to become one of the people in that town who they worshipped Artemis and they had temple prostitutes. He wasn't trying to blend with that whole thing. And Titus has the same thing that's happening to him in Crete. He is to warn. He is to order. He is to teach the word. He was not to act like the culture, but be counter to the culture. Well, we are in a counterculture revolution in the church today, the real church, the true church. We are not trying to be like the world. We're calling people out of the world to become part of God's family. They are two very different systems. Two very different systems. It is darkness and it is light. Is the king of darkness is Satan and the king of light is the Lord Jesus. It couldn't be more different. And the lines are so clearly drawn today, there is no more gray, folks. There is no more gray. Either you're in a family of God or you're not in the family of God. There's no in between now. You can't like hide now. You can't hide. So Titus is going and he has an important ministry. And he's going to Crete and he's not going to be acting like one of the Cretans. He's going to be acting like a soldier of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing he sets in order in the church of Crete is leadership, structure. Everything is based on leadership. It all starts with order. Now, what we're going to be talking about this week is what God considers important in his church. What God considers important. These are the things that we'll talk about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of what you have for us today. And as always, what we do not know, please teach us. And what you teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thinking about leadership, thinking about elders, thinking about structure in the church. How important is leadership? He's going to tell you in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, some of the qualities of leaders. But how important is leadership? Everything rises or falls with leadership. In any organization, in any corporation, in any home, in the church, it's the same thing. Now, any organization must have good leadership. Some thoughts on leadership. John Maxwell in his Leadership 101 says this, leadership develops daily, not in a day. Leadership is not an appointment. It's not an appointment to say, okay, you're a leader now, act like it. It's something that develops over time. You grow, and you grow in leadership. Leadership develops daily, not in a day. Secondly, no matter where you start, you can get better. Leadership skills can be developed, and you can grow in leadership. Now, think about that as a parent. Think about that as somebody in a workplace. Leadership is absolutely significant, and the next statement that I'm going to give you is pivotal to leadership. The true measure of leadership is influence, nothing more or nothing less. Leadership is influence. Now, you have a responsibility in your sphere of influence to lead people towards the Lord Jesus, okay? In the church, you have elders that are raised up as leaders that have that commission to shepherd the sheep. Influence. There's an old secular proverb that goes like this, he who thinks he leads and has no followers is only taking a walk. If you cannot influence others, folks, they will not follow you. Now, how do you become a leader at Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek? How do you become a leader in the Church of the Lord Jesus? Number one, you have to have a calling. A calling. God's calling you. And usually he's calling you and you're saying, me? You want me? Yeah, that's usually what happens. You don't see people raising their hands and saying, I'm going to be a leader. No, usually people want to get behind unless there's some problem. Okay? It's a calling to be an elder because you're going to shepherd the sheep. Secondly, you must meet the character qualifications that we'll go through shortly in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, 5 through 9. Thirdly, there has to be chemistry within the leadership team. You can be qualified, you can be called, but there has to be chemistry on any team. Chemistry on any team. And for chemistry, you can't look at yourself higher than the rest of the group. That's really important. You don't want to look at yourself too low, but don't look at yourself too high either. And finally, competency. Can you do the job? Are you able to do the job? Do you have the time? Is your family on board? That's essential. You can be eminently qualified, but if your spouse is not on board, you can't do this. Your family has to be on board. And how about your work schedule? If you're working 16-hour days, you can't do this. Okay? You have nothing to give. So those are the things we look at. Calling, character, chemistry, and competency. And remember, God's calling always involves three things. God's calling always involves three things. His calling you into the family of God is included in this. leadership, calling you into the family of God. Three things. Number one is separation. You must separate from your past life. You must separate from your past trials. You must separate from your old failures, because your old failures can hold you back and make you feel like you're worthless and can't and have no value. You must separate from that. Your old life, your old ways, your old failures, your old thinking. Secondly, submission. You must be fully submitted to God and His call in your life. No matter what, I submit to my King. Now, this submission involves no manipulation on my part. It's not my will be done, but God's will be done. In other words, I'm not trying to manipulate God and say, God, I don't know how many times you've heard this, but I prayed about this. I really prayed about this. And I'm telling you, 99% of the time when someone prays about something, it is exactly what they want to do. Rarely does God call you to something exactly what you want to do. It's generally stretching you. He's pulling you, tugging you, and you're going, really? You want me to go that way? Everybody that is on your leadership team here today, every one of them, without exception, was pulled. You want me? Yes. Why, would you please? I'm not qualified. Join the club. We're all not qualified. At least you feel like that. Not one person was raising their hand, jumping up and goes, "Oh, I." Yeah. And sacrifice. You must sacrifice your comforts, priorities, and desires. Separation, submission, and sacrifice. We see in verses 5 through 9 the qualifications. Now, generally, I read these, but we have been through this in Timothy in depth, and I just want to go over this section briefly. And for time, I won't read this today. Now, look at verses 5 through 9 is the importance of character in leadership. The importance of character. We have gone through these, like I said, in detail. Paul puts much emphasis on the firm foundation of character. Now, what is character? What is character? Well, character is defined as this. It is moral and ethical strength, integrity, and fortitude. When you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see something like that. But character is really who you are when? Nobody's looking. Yeah, you got that right. Who you are when nobody's looking. In verse 5, Titus, your priority is to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Remember, Crete is an island. And around that island were cities. All around the island were cities. And in each city, he was to plant a church and establish leadership elders in the church. Appoint or ordain, as you see in the King James, ordain. When you think of ordination simply means that a group of people are recognizing that a certain person is qualified to do the job that they are being called to. That's all ordination is. It acknowledges that the one who is leading meets the qualifications of that organization. And notice that in the elders, there's a plurality of elders. Not just one. Not just one. It's not a king serf situation. There's a plurality of elders. Why? Because we need accountability within the church. One of the biggest problems within churches is a lack of accountability in leadership. Where a king rises to the top and they put on a rubber stamp board that doesn't challenge the leader, and it generally causes problems. Generally causes problems. If you have the right leader, then that can work. But generally, because we're so depraved, we're so broken as people, that leadership style suffers. So, in verse 6, we see this. It all hinges on the man being, do you see the word here? Blameless. Blameless. The husband of one wife. Blameless. Blameless. What is this blameless? You have to be perfect? Does blameless mean perfect? Who's the only perfect person that ever lived? Jesus. That's right. He's the only one. It wasn't me, and it wasn't you. Blameless just means this. It's the predominant way that you conduct your life. You are not accusable. No accusation can stick against you. No accusation can stick against you. The rest of the character qualifications that we see are what blameless looks like. So what is blameless going to look like? Well, let's read it. If a man is blameless, he has the husband of one wife. That is a one-woman man. In other words, he doesn't have a straying eye. He's not trying to get the attention of other women in the group. Okay? One-woman man. Secondly, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, wildness or disobedient. The leader's children cannot be accused of this. Now hear this, because this is very important. In many homes, particularly today, from the 60s on, that's all I can speak to because that's what I lived through, there's rebellion with the teenagers. Now, does that disqualify someone immediately? No, it doesn't. As long as the home is, particularly the dad, is dealing with the problems. They must be dealing with the issues, not allowing the child to rule the home. You understand that? So, otherwise, who could have any leaders? There's always going to be some sort of teenage rebellion. I mean, that's just the way life is. But you have to be dealing with it. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. In other words, you're taking care of the master's goods, particularly your home in context. And then he's going to give some what the leader is not to do. Now listen to these are the negative statements. That the leader must not be self-willed. You're not looking for a person that's self-willed, wants their own way. That is the kiss of death for any group. I'm telling you, we have the best group. I'm just extolling our group because we have meetings and we might not agree, but we're not looking for our own way. And eventually we come around to making a unified decision. We really have, just about every time. Not self-willed, not condemning. It's my way or the highway type of attitude. Okay? That's what that's speaking of. And then he says, not quick-tempered. Now, there's a couple words in Greek for tempered. One is thumos. That means heat up really quickly and then get over it really quickly. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about the explosion. That wouldn't be good for the group either, but that's not what this is talking about. Okay? This word is orgilos. Orgilos. Now listen to this. I found this rather amazing. It's anger that is nurtured to keep it warm. It's purposeful. It's something that is simmering, that you are continuing to allow it to simmer, okay? It's simmering anger. It's characteristic of one who is offended, who has been offended with unforgiveness. It's the eat you up kind of anger. Now, that can happen, folks. That can happen in anybody's life. But it can really happen with elders and church leadership because you are a target for a lot of folk. And you can get this simmering type anger that affects your ability to lead. When that simmering anger is not dealt with, the fallout is significant. There will always be people around those folks that have not dealt with that are miserable. So it always makes the person miserable and those around him or her miserable. That's how that works. That is a very dangerous thing. Not given to wine. In other words, an elder is not supposed to drink alcoholic beverages. Not violent, not a striker, not someone says, you want to go outside and finish this? You're not getting along in the group? Okay, you want to take it outside? That is not the one right guy in the group, okay? Not greedy for money. You get the money teachers on TV. Not greedy for money. And these are the positives. Hospitable. You know, a lover of strangers. A lover of what is good. Sober-minded, which means serious, has the right priorities. Just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Notice how important the faithful word is to the elder, that God considers important. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He has to teach the word faithfully, and not only teach it faithfully, but follow what he's saying. In other words, it isn't just talking it, it's living it. It's living it. As he is, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, to encourage, and convict those who contradict. An elder must have this part of him, must be part of him. An elder must have a command of Scripture and be able to counter false doctrine. That is an essential for an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus. That's an essential for an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus. So, what's important to God? A leader's character. A leader's character. In verse 10 through 13, another thing that is important to God. Leaders must address corrupt thinking. You think it's easy to confront people? No, it's not easy. But a leader must address corrupt thinking. Verses 10 through 13. For there are a few. Does it say a few in your Bible?
No.
It says many. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Insubordinate means disobedient to authority. Disobedient to authority. They want nothing to do with what any leader says. Idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That's the Jews who insisted that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, that it was a works-based salvation, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. It's contagious. It goes into whole households. Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And whenever you see dishonest gain, it's always money and control. Money and control. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How would you like that to be known of you? You're from Battle Creek. You lazy glutton liar. Wouldn't that be terrible? I mean, Cretans. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So what does an elder do? Rebuke them sharply. So let's go through this. Leaders must expose false teaching. They must. And this false teaching is teaching that affects people's minds, the way that you think, the way that you think. And false teaching is all over. It's ubiquitous. It is all over the place. And remember, false teachers are experts at truth mixed with error, and their intent is to lead you astray, to confuse thinking. We must deal with corrupt thinking, corrupt minds, okay? Now, there's something that's very peculiar to false teaching. There are two things that you will always see in false teachers. Two things that corrupt minds. All false teachers, all cults, all false religions teach two things. Hear this. Number one, Jesus and the cross was not sufficient for salvation. You have to add something else. You have to add something else. It's some works based. You've got to do something else to be saved. And the secondly, which is similar, is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is not enough. Again, having to add works. False teachers were seeking to persuade men that they needed more than Christ and more than grace in order to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Period. No works. So, this inner corruption of the mind, elders must address. Elders must address. Why is it so significant? Because they're leading people astray from the truth, and it has eternal consequences. If you buy in to some other methodology to be saved, there are eternal consequences for that decision. Eternal consequences. Elders must correct false doctrine. Paul said it very succinctly. Galatians is the second oldest book. James was written first, and then Galatians second. Now Galatians, Paul addressing the church of Galatia in Galatia said this. Chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There's nothing new under the sun. A different gospel has been what the church has been fighting from the very beginning, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, these are the Judaizers, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven, look at this hierarchy, even if an apostle of Christ or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is a Holy Spirit repeat. If he says it twice in a short period of time, put your ears up. Any other gospel. Any other gospel. It's so significant because it can subvert whole households. That's what he says. It can subvert whole families will be affected. How many people have been offended in Christianity today or have heard something that is counter to the truth that they've heard and have dropped out? How many people are going to church now in their living rooms? How many people are going to church now in their boat while they're fishing? You know, their tree stand or the golf course. They're after dishonest gain. Remember, it's all about money. Many are turning from the truth to a false truth. They're turning to their truth, and they do whatever their heart tells them. You ever hear that? I want to do whatever I got to be true to my heart. I've said this before. And remember, I've mentioned a proverb just for you who want to be true to your heart. True to your heart. It's Proverbs 28:25. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's right. Good job. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't trust in your own heart. Look, it all starts with a false seed being planted. And usually that false seed appeals to the person that's hearing it. Well, I like that. My pastor never said that. My Sunday school teacher never said that. My home group leader never said that. I really like what that was just said. I like that. Satan is slick, folks. He plants seeds in disgruntled hearts. People are prone to believe the lie. Why are people prone to believe the lie? Because it appeals to what they choose to want. It appeals to what they choose to want, what their corrupt mind wants, their fallen nature wants, what their fallen hearts want. Hey, I really like that. I can do whatever I want, say I'm a Christian, think I'm okay. I like that. I think I'm going to switch. Yeah, that happens all the time. What are some of the corrupt poisons that have come into the culture? I can tell you that this country has been inundated with Eastern philosophies, Eastern religion philosophies, Hinduism, Islam is on the rise, Buddhism, a lot of people like meditation. Well, I'm so tense. Get to meditate. Uh-huh. False thinking. How about this one? In my heart, I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses are right or the Mormons are right. People are buying in more and more. You know that the cults select Christians, particularly baby Christians, who do not know what they believe, as their source for recruitment. That's what they look for. How about gay theology? That is permeating the church today. And more people are caving into that false teaching that it's okay to be homosexual and be a Christian. Let me just clarify. You can be homosexual and Christian, but you cannot be a practicing homosexual and claim Christ. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. If you're in the struggle with that sin, join the club. I mean, we're in it with you. We're in it with you. But if you've given yourself over to it, that is not congruent with the Word of God. That is not congruent with the Word of God. How about the health and wealth doctrine, distorted Christianity, your best life now? And then the thinking gets so distorted that you can be a Christian and all of a sudden you go to university and you become an agnostic or an atheist. And the kids, this is happening in droves, folks. It's happening in droves. They start questioning, I don't really know what God is all about. I don't even know if there is a God. And it's happening today in droves. It's tragic. It is tragic. All because of an inner corruption of the mind. People being taught falsely and not being challenged with the false belief. Folks, we have a responsibility, particularly as elders, to address this, but each one of us in our homes, in our sphere of influence, has a responsibility to address corrupt mind thinking. That's why you have to be prepared. That's why you have to know apologetics. That's why you have to know why you believe what you believe. And make sure that where you stand is on the Word of God, not on what you think. It's on the Word of God. Inner corruption. In verse 12, it was so bad in Crete that one of their own prophets admitted that they were terrible. They were lazy, gluttons, liars, evil. And Paul agreed with them and says, yeah, you sure are. Now, what are leaders and elders to do with corrupt thinking? What are elders and leaders to do with corrupt thinking? Well, to combat inner corruption of the mind, corrupt thinking, leaders must rebuke them. And Paul says here, sharply. Now, I would suggest that you rebuke gently, and then you can ratchet it up if they're not listening. But rebuke them. Don't just let them go. If you love someone, what are you supposed to do? Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Yes. In hope and note that they would heed it. That they would heed it. That they may be sound in the faith. That they might heed. Not, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That is the goal. That is the goal. To get them back on track. To heed the warning. Danger. False doctrine ahead. It's all over the place. Remember, TV, radio, magazines. It's just, you're being inundated with this constantly. Run for your life from the false teaching. Don't listen to it. Don't entertain the teaching. Don't spend time with it. You don't have to go into Dianics. Scientology, the Dianics thing. You don't have to study that. Say, I'm quite interested in this. I think I'll study it for a while. Danger. That's no, don't even go near it. Don't even go. Bad news. Bad news. Stay away. Leaders must expose wrong teaching. That is in the church and in your home. You have the same responsibility. In your sphere of influence at work, when you have a word of truth to say to your co-workers, you have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility. Now, just in review, what God considers important, character, leadership, sets in order, character. And secondly, warning against corrupt thinking. Thirdly, we see this in verse 14 through 16. Leaders must address corrupt actions. Not just corrupt thinking, but it accelerates into lifestyle changes. Watch this in verse 14 through 16. Not giving heed. When you see heed, it means you're hearing with the intent of doing. Hearing with the intent of doing. Don't heed, don't have the intent of doing Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To the non-corrupted mind, things are pure. But to those who are defiled, those who are corrupted and unbelieving, these are the unbelieving group, nothing is pure. But even their mind, their nous in the Greek, their thinking and conscience are defiled. And hear this, there's a plethora of people in this group in verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They profess to know God. I know Jesus. They profess to know him, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This is a huge warning. Leaders must address corrupt actions. And hear this. Corrupt actions always accelerate from corrupt thinking to corrupt actions, a life that is lived out. No one all of a sudden starts acting strange and weird. They've processed this first. Somehow it's gone through their mind, and it has become part of them, and then they act it out. Our job is to intervene in the thinking stage. The thinking stage. But if they do progress to the acting stage, we don't give up on them. We still try to impart truth to them. It just gets much more difficult when they get into the lifestyle, living this thing out stage. But it's not hopeless. God can change any course of any life. He can. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. Our job is to not give up. It starts in the mind and is lived out in one's life. Inner corruption Wrong motives leads to wrong actions. Wrong actions. If a person's mind is corrupted, their actions will be messed up, they'll be corrupted. The prevention and the cure. You don't want to go down this road, or you are on this road, and God is speaking to you, God is pulling you back. Listen to this. The prevention and the cure is to live with a transformed mind. A transformed mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, it says in the Philips. Do not allow that to happen, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. The battle is won or lost in the mind. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. If I'm thinking and my thinking is contrary to the Word of God, I have to take captive that thought and say, no, I'm going to make it obedient to the Word of Christ. If someone else is stuck in a lifestyle, then my job is to tell them the truth of the Word as lovingly and as kindly as I can, that they are on the wrong path, and to tell them the truth that the path that they are on will lead them to destruction, and if you stay on it, hell. This is real. This is serious. This is serious. In their defiled minds, many believe that they are Christians, and their actions prove them false. Verse 16 just resonates. It just resonates. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being, listen to this, abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. There are many, many Christians who use the tag Christian, okay, not real Christian, but use the tag, whose lives demonstrate that they do not really belong to the Master. They have been abominable, disobedient, listen to that, disobedient, and disqualified. A leader's responsibility is to expose the lie, tell people the truth. That's why you encourage him to do 2 Corinthians 10:5. Examine yourself, Freddie. Examine yourself. He's your buddy. Freddie's going off deep in. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you have become disqualified? Adokimos, you're not genuine. That's what you do. You challenge them. How does it get to this point in somebody? How does someone have this slow fade? And some people, it's a fast fade. How does this happen? How does it get to this point? Well, they heed fables. That word fables is muthos, myths, untruths. They're heeding, remember, hearing with the intention of doing. It has appealed to something that is within their spirit, in their fallen nature. And it appeals to them, they hook on to it, and they embrace it as truth, and they run with it. And it is something that can lead them to destruction. They heed fables, myths, and commandments of men. They hear what they want to hear. This is the hear what they want to hear crowd. I'm going to hear what I want to hear. I'm going to gather around me teachers to say what my ears want to hear. And so you'll see people going from one place to another, and they'll stop in the spot where that person is telling them exactly what they want to hear. That's dangerous. And that's what we want to combat. Do not fall into the camp, folks, that profess to know God, but do not possess God. There's a whole bunch of these. They profess to know God, but do not possess God. There's a huge difference. There's an eternal difference in this. The American church is falling for hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Colossians 2:8. Deception and the fallout is amazing, and the dropout rate is amazing. The dropout rate. The world's values have invaded the church, and the majority are falling for it. Remember, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it, And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few. The majority are being deceived. The majority are being deceived. The question is this: how do you know that you're not deceived? How do you know that? Do you know that for sure? Do you know that for sure? I'm going to give you a test. How do you know which kingdom you're in? Well, there's 12 things in 1 John that'll help you know. Now, being that we have like 3 seconds left in this talk, as far as time, I'm going to give you the short list here. 1 John 5:13 says this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you're in the family of God. You know how you know? The rest of these questions that are answered in 1 John. 1 John 2:23, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is God incarnate?" Good. That's good. You got one right. Okay. You got one right. 1 John 1:6, "Do you enjoy fellowship with God, or do you enjoy fellowship with darkness?" That's a test question. 1 John 3:22, "Do you pray and do you receive answers to your prayers?" Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That's when you get your prayers answered. 1 John 2:3, "Do you follow His commandments?" Obedience, folks, is evidence that you're genuine. Obedience is evidence that you're genuine. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. But obedience to what the Master has taught us is evidence that you belong to the Master. 1 John 3:2, "Do you eagerly wait for Christ's return?" Now, I can tell you what, that's like hip, hip, hooray. We cannot wait for Him to come back. There's nothing here that is greater than there. Nothing. 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 I don't care what you're looking forward to. I'm gonna get my driver's license next week. Oh, don't come until I get my driver's license. Or I'm getting married. I'm getting married. Don't wait. Hold off. Don't come until then. No, nothing, nothing here is greater than there. In 1 John 2, 2:15 through 7, "Do you hate the world system? Do you not love the world or anything in the world? Do you hate the world system? Or are you enamored with the world and its toys? Are you at home in the world? Are you comfortable in the world system?" Yeah. How about this one? "Have you suffered on account of your faith for Christ? Have you lost friends? Have you lost jobs? Is there tumult in your own family because you're a Christ follower and they aren't? And they're looking at you like you're a crazy loon?" Yeah, just a test question. "Are you sensitive to sin in your own life?" 1 John 1:8. "And do you confess your sins? Or do you justify and make excuses for your sins?" 1 John 3:8. "Do you continue to consciously sin without remorse or repentance?" Is your conscience seared? Is your conscience rationalizing your behavior? Is it rationalizing your behavior? That's a danger sign. And then this one: "Can you discern between spiritual truth and error?" 1 John 4:1 says this: "Test every spirit." Every spirit is not from God. Test them. "And do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if you do, are you involved in a body?" You can't say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and go to the church of yourself. You go to the church of me, myself, and I. And finally, when did you last witness to somebody? "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Little short test question for you. Let's close with this. What God considers important? He considers order to be important. He is a set in order. God is a God of order. In the Godhead, order. In the universe, order. In the macro creation, in the micro creation, there's structure and order in everything that God does. In the home, there has to be order. He is a God of order. And this order starts, number two, with leadership. He says, appoint elders. And I'll tell you, in homes, Dad, you're leaders. At your work, there's going to be a boss that you have to submit to. That's God's way. Number three, the priority is to warn the people about false teaching, corrupt thinking, and allow the scriptures to be your guide. And number four is remember that corrupt thinking leads to corrupt actions. Any leader must address corrupt thinking and corrupt actions. And for elders, you are a watchman, and God will hold you responsible for sounding the alarm. You are a shepherd, and God will hold you responsible for feeding, guiding, and guarding the sheep, and encouraging the sheep to advance farther. He will hold us responsible. It's a very serious calling. These priorities are for the church, corporate, and for us as individuals. And finally, Chuck Swindoll says this. This is a quote. Finally, hold the standard high. If you are in a position of leadership, never settle for just getting by. And never allow people to shirk the standards. Never allow people to shirk the standards. What's the standard? The standard is the Word of God. The standard is the Word. Hold on to the truth of the Bible. Never allow it to be compromised or customized to fit someone else's idea of truth. With discernment and courage and integrity, you just might pull a poor lamb from the mouth of a vicious wolf. Set in order, correct corrupt thinking, address corrupt actions, warn like a watchman, sound the alarm, lead them to safety like a shepherd. These truths God considers important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. And Holy Spirit, please use this teaching to speak to the hearts of your people. God, we've come here to hear from you. And I pray that you've spoken through me to your people. Help us to hear, and not just hear, but heed what we have been taught today. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us now. Thank you that your Spirit is in this place, speaking to each one of our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. Lord, I pray for anybody that has a compromised life that they'll deal with that right today and say, no more. I serve you, my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today is the day they say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. You are my King. What a great day, transferred from the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. What a difference Jesus makes. Lord, please do your work in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.